Well, good morning. It's great to see everyone. Welcome again. Knowsley has a zoo, am I right?
Safari park.
Well, I heard, you can already see that this is getting off on a I heard that there was a gorilla, and a gorilla that was well known, a big attraction for the kids. In fact, the kids loved this gorilla. But unfortunately, the gorilla died somewhat unexpectedly. And so, coming into the summer season, the safari park knows you. They thought, what can we do? So they came up with this great idea. We'll get one of the zookeepers to climb into a full gorilla suit and pretend he's the gorilla. And I'm sure you'll pull it off. And so this guy actually started to enjoy himself, you know, swinging and eating bananas. But he one day got a bit enthusiastic. And he swung and he swung and he swung right out and he landed into the next cage, which was the lion's cage. So at which point, all he could do is take a gulp and whisper out a little, help. And the lion sauntered over to him and said, shut up, otherwise we'll both lose our jobs. So sometimes we can have the sense of expectation of our family and people around us, what they expect us to be, and we've got to live up to this and somehow match up to things. But you see, God loves us and accepts us the way we are. And that's a beautiful thing, that he loves us and accepts us. But he doesn't want to leave us that way. He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And so that's why he gives his Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. And so when you're born of God or born of the Spirit, we have his Holy Spirit resident within us. And that's beginning to work in our lives. But that's the series we're doing now. It's just really a divine romance with the Spirit, or a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're looking at in this series. So last week we looked at how John the Baptist spoke of Jesus. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then this morning we're going to be looking at the baptism in the Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? That's what we're examining this morning. Now there's a word, parakletos or parakletos. And that's quite a well-known word in the Greek in John's gospel anyway, because in chapters 14, 15, and 16, in a couple of times, that word is mentioned. And so the English translation is translated as counselor or helper, the one who comes alongside. It's almost like one word can't do justice to that parakletos or parakletos. We've got to try and find other words, the one who comes alongside, who sticks closer than any other. The encourager, the advocate, the one who comes to our defense to protect us or to be the comforter. That's kind of a little bit of that description. So Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, and he says, don't be troubled, don't be troubled. And he promises the disciples that he will not leave them as orphans. He'll not leave them as orphans. You can imagine, they were hearing what Jesus was telling them, but there was this sense of imminent loss. Jesus, you say you're going. He said, I promise you, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. It's better that I go. It's better that I go. No, I can imagine them thinking, how could it be better that you leave us? He's saying, no, so that the Holy Spirit can come. You see, the Holy Spirit is a person, not impersonal. He's a person. And sometimes we get this confused. It's not just God's influence or God's force or God's power or God's energy. So some people have a view of God as this creative force, probably shaped by Star Wars theology. All those Star Wars fans out there, the force be with you. You know, you kind of shape your theology around some, you know, Buddhist, actually. It's Buddhism behind Star Wars. Sorry to burst the bubble out there, but... but it's like, you know, you're in this and that's in you and yin and yang somehow. It's all kind of mystical and all power related. There was a guy, Ian McCormack. How many of you have heard his testimony? Just seeing about three of you. So maybe I'll do justice to sharing a little bit more about Ian McCormack's testimony. But this guy was stung by a jellyfish, and I don't have my wife to rein me in on this story. So if anyone, if I'd go off on a tangent, just rein me in, Tony, please. So, I mean, it's a brilliant testimony. Please look it up. Guy stung by a jellyfish, Ian McCormack, look it up on the YouTube. Yeah, Tony's got the DVD. I used to dish out those stories or those DVDs or videos in those days about this guy's story. It's so remarkable. Somebody who was diving in Mauritius at night and he was stung by a box jellyfish or Portuguese man of war, one of the most deadly toxins in the world. And while he was dying, he literally thought, I need to pray. And he thought, I don't know how to pray. And then God dropped into his spirit. He'd prayed the Lord's Prayer. And suddenly God said, no, you need to pray it from your heart, not your head. And so he started to cry out to God. And he just said, you know, Father. And he realized there's a Father. There's a personal relationship. There's a Father who's in heaven. And then as he got to certain parts of the Lord's Prayer, he started to be challenged. Are you prepared to forgive those who've wronged you and sinned against you? Are you prepared to forgive the Chinese hotel owners who were willing to let you die in their hotel lobby? And he had other intent. He was going to drive his, you know, and drive their car into their hotel swimming pool if they ever came out of this. And he had other people. There was a taxi driver who had just dumped him in the car park. And God said to him, are you prepared to forgive that man? And all these people started to come to mind. And he said, God, if you could forgive me, I could forgive them. And this peace came over him, incredible peace. That's pretty much his whole extent of knowledge of God was based on this one pretty much prayer that he had prayed probably in a school context. So as he's dying, he's not able to be rescued. And as far as he understands, I don't want to jump ahead, but he ends up thinking they've just switched the lights out. He's like, where are you? Where are you? And he's thinking, I must just call the nurse. But this paralysis has set into his body, this toxins, that he can't whisper, he can't move, he can't say anything. And then he thinks, where am I? He puts his hand to his face, and his hand goes through his face. He says, I can't have missed my face. So he puts both hands, and both hands. So he thinks, I'm here, but I'm not in the form that I was. And he's realized, and then these other voices around him, shut up, you deserve to be here. Don't disturb our peace. He's like, where am I in this pitch black? And he's like, but God, I cried out to you. And at that moment, this shaft of light comes into this pitch black, and he starts getting translated up into this light, this tunnel of light. And as he's coming up this tunnel, there's these waves of light that are emanating from what he describes as the source of all light. And wave upon wave washes over him. And every wave has an emotion because God is love. It's got warmth and it's got, and there was peace and there was joy and there was indescribable. You know, all his life he'd been looking for these things. And then as he was standing there, he just felt incredible love. And he thought, where am I? And that's my point. He was just thinking, is this just the force behind everything? The creative force behind everything. And he had experienced such love from this light that had been emanating from what he describes as the source of all light. And then he remembered one Christmas card. Who sends Christmas cards? You never know the power of a Christmas card. Because on one Christmas card, someone it was a Christian card, because some cards are not Christian. Most cards, it's hard to find a Christian Christmas card. Anyone out there agree with that? But this one card had, God is light. And he came into this world. God is light. He thought, I'm in the presence of God. And he wanted to hide from the, because he suddenly felt exposed by that light. But my point, friends, is that his understanding was just somewhat clouded until Jesus spoke out of the light and said, Ian, do you wish to return? He thought, he knows my name. He knows my name. Friends, the Lord knows your name. He knows you. He knows where you're at. He knows your circumstance. He knows your need. And he suddenly thought, if you know me and you love me this much, can I see you? And he stepped in and he saw the form of Jesus, but he couldn't see his face because there's a scripture that says, no man can look upon the face of the Lord and live. And the Lord repeated the question, do you wish to return? Do you wish to return? And he said, well, how do I return? And he said, just tilt your head. And he was in the mortuary and he had the sheet over him and the person was shoving a needle into his foot and he estimates he'd been dead about 15 minutes. It's a very powerful testimony, friends. I'm not doing justice to it, because when he shares it, he shares it with such love and passion and emotion, because it was real for him. So the person of the Holy Spirit, he wants to work deeply and personally and powerfully in your life. And so we want to honor him because of who he is. And then since the Holy Spirit is self-effacing, he brings glory to Jesus. He never turns attention on himself, but to Jesus. And so the word Spirit, Ruach or Pneuma, now that means breath, but it's an analogy describing who he is, like God's breath, not a definition. He has personal characteristics. He has intelligence. He has speech and emotion. He performs personal actions such as leading and guiding, working, giving, fellowshipping with, convicting, comforting, counseling, praise. All of those things are personal attributes or personal actions. You can either indwell by the Holy Spirit or not. You don't have less than the whole person of the Spirit. Does that make sense? The question, as I mentioned last week, is not of how much of the Holy Spirit do I have, but how much of me does the Holy Spirit have? And I kind of, you know, when I look at this, I think, well, that's full. It really is. You know, would you like a full glass? If someone gave it to you, you wouldn't send it back to the restaurant and say, sorry, that's not full. Well, there's measures. You see, now you'd say, well, that's full. Is it? African full. There we go. We don't want to give you a half glass. But you see, to me, now that's full. My cup runneth over. My cup overflows. But then you see there's even bigger vessels. You see, now this could be, God wants to increase the vessel size too. So it's like, God, increase my capacity for more of you, more of your presence. I'm going to fill that one up too. But I want to encourage us this morning in that. You see, fullness is linked to fellowship or partnership. We spoke that first scripture, the love of the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. That's not the end of the meeting, by the way, the benediction. But that fellowship, that longing to commune with. And I kind of want to jump ahead to an analogy about my wife and I, but I will get to that. Because there's measures of fellowship or intimacy. And baptism and fullness is for everyone. Sometimes we think, well, that's for the select few or someone who's a little bit more further ahead than I am. Actually, not. You see, we can't make ourselves worthy. It's his blood, Jesus' blood alone, that makes us worthy and righteous. It's his blood that declares us righteous, justified, just as if I never sinned. That's his blood. That's his righteousness. And so the invitation to all who are thirsty, submit and surrender to the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. I suppose we have to understand our emptiness, and that means we need to ask to be filled. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is by the baptizer, Jesus. It's a distinct experience. Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit came upon him. So, I mean, he was baptized in water, so he's leading us by example. If we're going to follow Jesus, we need to be baptized in water, and we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because that's his example, and he's gone before us. And it's also, there's an exhortation in Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine. So the analogy is of thirsting and drinking, but be filled. Well, it says, because that leads to debauchery. But rather be filled. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's a presently, continuously. That grammar's not too great, eh? Present continuous sense. In other words, being filled now and continuing to be filled, presently and continuously. And then the second point I want to make, the first one was the Holy Spirit is a person, and the second one is the Holy Spirit is divine. He is called God. He has the attributes of God, being all powerful. The Holy Spirit is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all present. He's everywhere. He performs or shares in the works of God. He shares in creation. He shares in the virgin birth. He shares in baptism of Jesus, the atonement, the sanctification and the salvation of believers and resurrection. Those are all powerful, powerful things. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in the Holy Spirit. He is divine. He is also sovereign. He is holy. And he comes and he works on his terms. And the third point is he is the third person of the Trinity. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. He's not a representative of God or the influence or power of God, as I said before. When you look at the Great Commission, Jesus saying, all authority has been given to me, so therefore go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, of all peoples. And then it goes on to teaching them everything I've commanded you. And then baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity, he is God, fully God. If you lie to the Holy Spirit, you lie to God. That's one of the most frightening passages. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. My goodness, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? And a few verses later, you have not just lied to human beings, but to God. That's a sobering scripture. And another one is found in Mark 3:28. And the context is of Jesus being slandered and maligned and falsely accused. And they're saying that basically he's delivering people and freeing people through Beelzebub, being the prince of demons. So he's attributing the work of Jesus to the work of Satan. And Jesus, he says, truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, he, Jesus, has an impure spirit. Jesus didn't say, he who blasphemes against the Son will never be forgiven. Or he who blasphemes against the Father will never be forgiven. Or he who blasphemes against the Bible will never be forgiven. But only he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. Friends, we immediately want to ask, what is this sin? Have I committed this sin? We want to ask that question. But it's the wrong question. Who is the Holy Spirit that I should not sin against him? That's the right question. Who is the Holy Spirit that I should not sin against him? Who we are not to sin against is the key, not the sin. You see, the Holy Spirit is responsible for the personal working of conviction in our lives, of conviction of sin. He convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Convicts with regards to sin, because they have not believed in Jesus. He convicts with regards to righteousness because Jesus is now with the Father. And about judgment because the prince of this world stands condemned. It's a paraphrase of John 16, verse 8 and 9. So if we reject the one who convicts, how will we know we've sinned? If we reject him and blaspheme him and say we actually call his work null and void, and attributed to the works of darkness. How will he convict us? How will the Holy Spirit convict us if we have sinned? And if we do not know we have sinned, how will we come to repent? And if we can't repent, how will we get saved? That's why it's so serious. We want to honor him as workings. If we reject him, we reject the one who's working in our lives and wants to work in our lives personally. Friends, that's an intimate awareness. Have you ever heard that saying, he's the unseen guest at every meal? And also in every conversation, because every word whispered in secret will be brought to light. Or even behind every closed door, there's no place that God does not see. He is the God who sees and he is the God who hears. And that's why I think it says don't defile the marriage bed. And it's because God sees everything. Even the place where you think cameras should never go. Unfortunately, cameras have gone. But God is one who sees and knows all things. What is the relationship with the Holy Spirit, with the Father and the Son? He proceeds from the Father. He is given by and sent out by the Father and the Son. excuse me, maybe I need to fill myself up. He is just like, second point, he is just like the Father and the Son. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. That word for another is the Greek word allos. Am I right? Allos. Another of exactly the same kind, someone just like me. Not only in deity, but in nature, in personality and attributes. So there's that likeness, that anotherness, and I'll give you another just like me, is the same in nature, the same in personality, and the same in attributes. God is one. So Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So the Holy Spirit is the exact representation of Jesus. So we should rejoice, welcome, honor him. And then thirdly, he comes to welcome or comes to glorify the Father and the Son and to do their will. That's a voluntary preferring and honoring, a submission to the will in relationship. Not to reveal himself, but to reveal the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is given so we might love, know, and serve the Father and the Son better. And as I said, he convicts us of sin, comforts us, leads us, guides us into all truth. And if we look at that passage now from John 14, verse 15 to 18. If you love me, keep my commands. John 14, 15 to 18. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper. Advocate. I think the NIV says advocate. Some other translations say counselor or strengthener or comforter. He will help you and he'll be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Wow. Friends, I've known people who've come to faith just with that promise that he will be with you. He'll not leave you. He'll make his home with you. He will dwell with you. And they're like, wow, that was an incredible revelation for them. And then Joel, it says, and speaking about God's prophetic promise over Pentecost and leading into today. And afterward, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. We're friends, we're living in those days. Do you agree? Amen. Amen. We're living in those days. So the person of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace, Spirit of glory, Spirit of truth, Spirit of life, Spirit of judgment. That's one we don't really like. Spirit of sonship, by which we can say, Abba, Father, Daddy. Spirit of promise, of wisdom and revelation and understanding. Spirit of prophecy, even the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, counselor and might. Those are all intimate terms. Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. Wow. Friends, sometimes there's a song that says, Christ is enough for me. Is there a song that there's a verse that says something like that in a song? Actually, friends, when I've had a look at this, Christ is not enough for me. I need the Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. I need his baptism. I need his fullness. I can't. Christ is not, yes, in a theological sense, he's enough to sanctify. He's enough to work in my life and justify me. And we understand the propitiation and the sense of being atoned for. We understand some and pardoned and ransomed and redeemed and all the powerful truths of the cross. But how much more do we need the Spirit of God? Because fellowship, as I said, is directly linked to fullness of the Holy Spirit, which translates to effective partnership. So when I described about Bibi, when I declared my undying love to her on our wedding day, and I said my vows, and I made that profession of love and public profession, friends, that was just the beginning. That wasn't it. There was so much more of life to experience together. You see, there was a lifetime of discovery. There was so many things, quirks, things that I learned about her, learned to love about her, still loving about her. We've become more intuitive. We begin to read each other. How many of you know your parents can actually sometimes know each other before they actually say a word? You know, I know she wants a cup of tea. Before she says she wants a cup of tea. Or, and even what fills, have you heard that saying, your love tank? It's from the book, The Five Love Languages. The Love Language, I think it's called The Love Languages, Gary Smalley. And so you begin to know what fills your wife's love tank because of the time that you've spent together, the fellowship you've had, the love that you've expressed. There's so much more. We can't settle for the same old. So in terms of the fullness of the Spirit, there are two terms. First is the infilling or the baptism of the Spirit. Now, friends, this jug and this thing here, we can settle for, well, that's me and that's you. We can settle for just kind of, well, not so lots happening right there, is it? We could even just have a little sprinkling over there and it just seems to run off. Doesn't seem to have the desired purpose. But you see, that word for baptism is to immerse, to soak, to plunge. It's like a piece of cloth that takes on the identity of the dye that they put it into. That, my friends, is baptism. It's not just, well, I got a little taste, a little sprinkling. Thank you, Lord. It happened 2 weeks ago. No, or 10 years ago. You see, this has to be immersed. Has to be saturated, almost squeezed out. Does that make sense? It's almost like, Lord, empty me so there can be more of you. Because I could be saying, look, that sponge is full, but maybe it isn't. Maybe I need to wring it out to get every bit of air out of it. Because then it should actually sink. Eh? Be immersed. It should be saturated. I don't know if I'm going to get it to sink. It's beginning to. So that's my picture this morning. If you can just take anything away this morning, just see yourself as a sponge. Lord, maybe I've been in the dry desert for too long. Maybe I just need something of your refreshing. I need something of your infilling. So if you've never experienced baptism, friends, that's a starting place. But then there's also the ongoing infilling. Maybe you no longer feel full. So as I said, the word says, keep on being filled. Keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on, again and again, not a once or forever. So firstly, friends, you can be filled. When you're born again and the Spirit of God comes and makes you alive, there's a beginnings. And you might feel unworthy, but if you can receive love and grace, friends, you can receive the Spirit of God. You can. You can be filled. That's the first thing you ought to settle. I can be filled. It's God's desire that all, as I read that scripture from Joel, he would pour out in the last days upon all flesh. That's God's desire, that all would receive. And then the second thing is, you must want to be filled. That's also kind of in your court. The ball's in your court. John 7, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, it's like, wake up, everybody. I've got to get your attention. And a loud voice said, anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. That's an invitation. If you're thirsty, come and drink. I'm a bit thirsty right now. My throat's a bit scratchy. Come and drink. Isaiah 55. Come, all you are thirsty. Come to the waters. Come. That invitation, come, comes through again and again and again. So what are the barriers? What are the hindrances? What are the barriers that we could face? I think firstly, an unwillingness to surrender to the Holy Spirit or submit to the Holy Spirit. And that can be through pride or fear. If I go up, what's going to happen? You know, if I respond, you know, I don't want things to happen to me that I don't have control over. Friends, that's a fear that can keep you back from the fullness that God wants. He's a good father and he gives good gifts. He's not going to bring something that's going to be to your detriment. And then the second thing, another barrier or hindrance is this thing of not realizing our desperate need, our emptiness. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit because theirs, they shall be filled. And so it's like, God, I have a need. I recognize my desperate need. And I suppose we have to examine ourselves to know that. You know, Tozer, A.W. Tozer, great Bible expositor and devotional writer, he wrote something, he said, Christians without the Holy Spirit are like Israelites wandering around the desert without the pillar of fire by night or the cloud by day. They're just in that desperate place. You see, when you're filled with the Spirit, there's the sense of protection, of covering, of warmth. And then the third thing, so the first two are you can be filled. Second, you must want to be filled. And then the third thing is ask to be filled. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, if you can put that scripture up. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. I think there's six invitations in this passage. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? You see, friends, sometimes we think, oh, it's too close, because a bread and you know, in the dark, maybe you can mistake the two. They both have a similar shape. Or something slippery like a snake. It could be something unhealthy or unhelpful. It could be but it's not. Or if you ask for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We receive not because we ask not. So my invitation this morning, pursue fellowship with the Holy Spirit. How? By being filled. Through fullness. We must know we can be filled. We must want to be filled. And we must ask to be filled. And I know in Genesis 26, it speaks about Isaac, and it speaks about unopening the wells in Gerar. This was a place where the Philistines, the enemies of God, had stopped up the wells, blocked up the wells. We can end up in our own lives through unbelief and doubt. You can have things that stop up the wells in our lives. Perhaps fear, I mentioned fear. Even sinful habits or compromise. Sin. God, unblock those. Unbelief is a big one, where we just feel that we're somehow unworthy. And even unforgiveness, where that creeps into our hearts. That's why it was so powerful when Ken said, forgive, forgive, forgive. How many times must I forgive? Forgive, 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 forgive. And he just kept saying it. And actually, as he was saying it, it was like driving home a truth again and again and again and again. We all need to hear it. So if there's any resentment or bitterness or unresolved issues, uproot those rocks, uproot those wells, so those wells can be unopened, or there can be a release of the river and the flow of life. We want more of you, Holy Spirit. We want to acknowledge you, that we need you, and we want to honor you. We want to welcome you because we're thirsty, Lord. And I think our prayer, and I pray your prayer, would be pour out your Spirit on us. We acknowledge our poverty of spirit. And friends, I'm not a revivalist, although I hunger and I thirst for revival. But those who, when I say revivalist, is somebody who's experienced it. And this particular revivalist, he said, it's not enough to be filled with the Holy Spirit 10 years ago. I don't care when you were baptized. The question isn't, were you filled 10 years ago, but are you filled today? Are you filled with God's love today? Are you filled with God today? Are you filled with power today? Are you filled with passion for the lost? Come on, in God's name, God is going to bypass us. Wow, that's a cry of somebody saying, don't leave the place, this place, the same way you came in, because God wants to meet with us. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.